Glad you're here. Good to see you. This is week 4 of Don't Settle for Christian. And in case you missed some of the announcements, I do want to just kind of back up a little bit because a really important day is May 28th, which is the Church Has Left the Building Day, or Go Love Your Neighbor Day. We'll meet here at 10, but we're not having this kind of church. We're having church out there where we're going to go and help some people. And we really do need some projects. And we already have some projects. Like the past 2 times we've done this, we didn't have anything for people who can't do like manual labor, like me. I just can't do manual labor. I just can't, Daniel. But we do have some projects for those of us that can't, so it's going to be pretty exciting. But we do need some ideas, so please help us out. Then I want to tell you what's coming up. So once that's over, we're going to spend the whole summer in a series of teachings called Verses We Love to Ignore. Have you noticed that there are some scriptures that are just easier to go, no thank you, than they are to obey? So we're going to look at a bunch of those during the summer. And then I'm super excited about our fall series. It's going to start in August, going to go all the way through September. We're going to spend 9 weeks in a series called How to Live with Your Lions and Not Get Eaten for Lunch, because we all have lions in our lives, whether it's addiction or depression or the family you were given or your job. We all have lions. We all have things that are trying to kill us, take us out. And we need to learn how to live with them because they're not going anywhere. So what do you do? We're going to learn some biblical principles to do that. Today, however, is week 4 of 7 of Don't Settle for Christian. And we're looking at this crazy label called Christian. And it's messy and it's complicated and it's difficult because there are Christians on both extremes of every argument. Not both sides, both extremes. Pick any issue, any argument, and you will find, quote, Christians on both extremes, for or against, which makes it really, really difficult. The label Christian is difficult because every brand of Christian is 100% convinced that their brand is the real brand, right? Every brand of Christian out there, you name it, they are all 100% convinced. Well, everybody else, they say they're Christians, but we're the real ones. We're the ones getting it right. Everybody else has got it messed up. So every brand is convinced we're the only ones that are doing it right. And then the third thing that makes it really complicated is that it has become such a broad, all-encompassing term. It has to encompass everybody on each extreme, that we've made it so big that it includes everything, and now it just means nothing. When you try to include everything, it ends up meaning nothing. And it's created a real obstacle. This word is a big obstacle for people who are on the outside looking in. And it's a big mess for people who are just trying to be like Jesus, just trying to follow Jesus. It's created a mess for people like us, which I guess is okay, because if you think about it, Jesus never used the word Christian, not once. The word wasn't even invented while Jesus was alive. Jesus never defined the word because he couldn't, didn't need to. Jesus didn't leave us any instructions on what it meant to be a good Christian, how a Christian is supposed to live. He didn't leave any instructions. And Jesus never used it to describe his people. Jesus did, however, use a much more specific, defined, significant, and I'm going to use the word today, narrow word to describe his people. He had a very specific word. You might know what it is? Disciple. Follower. Same word. And a disciple or a follower is somebody who's 100% committed to doing life the way their leader did life. So what that looks like for us who are just trying to follow Jesus, what that looks like is, look, I'm not always going to get this right, but I am going to do my best to treat people the way Jesus treated people. I'm not always going to get it right, but I am committed to using my money the way Jesus would use money. I'm not always going to get this right, but I'm going to love people the way Jesus loved people. I'm not always going to get this right, but I'm committed to, when I go to work, I'm going to work there the way Jesus would work if he worked there. To follow Jesus is to have a commitment in your heart that just says, I'm not perfect. I'm never going to be. However, I am committed to doing my life the way Jesus did his life. That's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what a disciple is. That's a whole lot more specific than Christian. That's a whole lot more defined than Christian. So we're going to look at this Jesus of the Gospels. Not American Jesus. Not prosperity Jesus. Not Republican or Democrat Jesus. Not religious Jesus. I'm not talking about any of the Jesuses that we have created in our own image to make us feel better about ourselves, or any of the Jesuses that we have created to justify our behavior or our opinion or our agenda, or any of the Jesuses that we have created to prop up our tired old traditions and institutions. None of those Jesuses. I'm talking about the Jesus revealed to us in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. These firsthand accounts and witness accounts of this life lived by someone claiming to be the Son of God, the Savior of the universe. That's the Jesus that we need to follow. That's the Jesus we're going to look at, the Jesus in the Gospel who left his home in heaven, came here not just to show us the way, but to show us how to live while we're here. So, on the last night that Jesus was with his original 12 disciples, he takes off his robe and he puts on a towel and he assumes the role of the cheapest, lowest servant in the house, and he washes the grimy feet of his friends. And when he's done, he says, "Okay, I have a new command for you, my followers. Here's my new command for you. Love one another." That doesn't sound new to us. It probably didn't sound really new to them. But then he said, "As I have loved you." So not the way your brand says to love, not the way Christian says to love, not the way mama said to love, not the way your church or your religion or anybody else has ever said to love. You're going to love the way I have loved you. And remember just a few minutes ago when I washed your feet? Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And then he said, By this one thing, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. In case you missed it, Jesus is saying the one defining characteristic of a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, is that they love people the way Jesus loved people. The defining characteristic is not your label. It's not your denomination, it's not your religion, it's not who you vote for, it's not your church attendance. The defining characteristic, the way everyone will know if you're really a disciple of Jesus is, do you love the way Jesus loved? Now, here's the problem. The way Jesus loved people is really complicated. And if you're honest, if you take an honest look at the Gospels, the way Jesus loved people is messy and difficult and maybe a little confusing. And I would say, if you look at the scriptures honestly, the way he loved people created a huge tension for his people. Sometimes Jesus would seem to be so forgiving with one person, and then with another person or a different group of people, just be so holding them accountable. Sometimes Jesus would be so kind to one, and it would seem that he would be so harsh to another. And if you take an honest look The way Jesus loved is different than the way you and I love normally, the way we're taught to love, the way we just assume we should love. It's different the way Jesus did it. And John, who was there from the very beginning, who saw it all, who saw Jesus with his own eyes, John saw Jesus interact with every kind of human being you can imagine. And John saw the way Jesus loved every kind of human in every kind of situation. He decided, I need to write this down because there's people in Artesia in 2023 that are going to need to know this. And so John starts to write this stuff down. And he starts his gospel with this incredible statement. It's John 1:14. The Word became flesh. Now, Word, it's the Greek word logos, and it's the way John describes Jesus. And basically what he's saying is that from the very beginning, God has been telling a story, a redemptive story of how he created us and sin destroyed us, and he's been trying to bring us back ever since. And John is saying, woven throughout that story is this one word, and his name is Jesus, and he's the Son of God, and he really is the story. He's the context of everything. He's the life of all. He gave us life. He is the life, and he's just the word of the story. He's the context. He made himself flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now, us is not us. It's not those of us in the room today. Us, in John's mind, was him. And those 12 guys that he spent so many years with. John is saying, look, the Son of God was physically here with us. I ate dinner with him. I walked a path with him every day. He was there when I went to bed, and he was there when I got up. He cooked me breakfast on the beach one morning. We went fishing together. John actually physically was in the presence of Jesus in the flesh. John is saying he made himself flesh, and he just walked with us. He was showing us something. If you're wondering if I'm going to talk after every phrase of Scripture, I'm not. Hang in there. Just stay with me. The glory of the one and only Son, Jesus, who came from the Father. Now, John is about to show us exactly how Jesus loves. Jesus came from the Father. Do you see two really big opposite words here? Let me help you. They're right up there, and they're full of grace and truth. John is about to explain to us that if you want to know how Jesus loved people, it starts with a fullness of grace and a fullness of truth. And those are two very oppositional things sometimes. John goes on, and he says, out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law, parentheses, truth, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. You know as well as I do, when you put grace and truth in the room together, it causes tension, doesn't it? Grace and truth, it's difficult for them to live together because they say different things. They operate totally differently. Truth hurts, doesn't it? Right? The truth hurts. But grace heals. Truth exposes. But grace covers up. And so they operate in different ways, and it creates a tension. Grace says you're forgiven, but truth says you're accountable. Grace says you're fine, But truth says, you're a mess. Grace says, it's all going to be okay. Truth says, you've got a lot of work to do. There's some tension between grace and truth. And what you and I like to do with tension is get rid of it, right? Nobody likes tension. Nobody likes to live with tension. And so as human beings, we try to eliminate tension from our life. And here you have a person, the Son of God, who is the fullness of grace and truth causing all this tension. And so the way that you and I, the way that churches, the way that church people, the way that Jesus followers, the way that people like us try to resolve that tension, which should not be resolved, is we choose one or the other. We choose grace or we choose truth. Here's an example. When you sin, what you want is grace. When they sin, what you want for them is truth. When it's my mess, I want grace. When it's your mess, you need some truth. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you see the tension? You can't resolve it. You can't pick one or the other because Jesus was the fullness of both. And don't buy the lie that Jesus was the balance. And Jesus was not balancing in between truth and grace. Jesus wasn't 50% grace and 50% truth. He was the fullness of both. He was 100% the truth, you're a mess, and 100% grace, you're going to be okay. He was 100% the truth, exposing sin, and 100% grace, I got your back. And it creates this crazy, crazy tension. He is the fullness of grace and truth, full of both. One day, Jesus shows up in this little town, and there's a dude named Matthew there. Matthew had a label. Matthew was a tax collector. A tax collector, they were so bad, y'all, that they had their own level of bad. It went like sinners and murderers and people from Albuquerque, sorry, and tax collectors. I knew I could get you on that one, Tommy. They literally were the worst of the worst in their culture. And Jesus shows up and meets this guy face to face. And you know what he says to this tax collector? Follow me. The Son of God walks up to the worst sinner in town and invites him on the same journey that he invited John on. Peter, Nathaniel, Philip. And it drove the disciples crazy, and it really drove the religious people crazy. And they're like, Jesus, aren't you worried that if you associate with this person, or if you even invite him to be one of us, that the message is going to be that you're okay with this kind of sin? And Jesus says, you know what? If that makes you uncomfortable, guess what? I got good news for you. We're going to his house for dinner tonight. Not only have I invited him to be one of us, we're going to his house, and we're going to sit there with him, and I've told him, just invite all of your tax collector friends and all of the bad people you know. Just invite them all. And in that dinner, you know what Jesus does? It's crazy. Jesus displays a fullness of grace and truth. He looks the worst sinner in town in the eye and says, you know what? I know who you are and I know what you've done, but I want you just to come with me. Be a part of what I'm doing. Grace. And then he ends the conversation by telling everyone in the room, y'all a bunch of sinners. Go make things right. Go make things right. Grace and truth on full display. One day, Jesus goes to a little town called Samaria, and good religious folks would avoid that place like the plague. It was the worst place you could go if you wanted to be a pure Jewish person. And he sits down at a well, and there's this woman there. Kind of strikes up a conversation, and Jesus says to the woman, go get your husband so we can talk. And the woman's just full of shame. And she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, I know. You've had five. Which was shocking for that day. But he doesn't stop. I know who you are. You've had five husbands, and the dude you're shacked up with now, you're not married to him either. You know what Jesus does with this woman? You look it up for yourself. He displays some incredible grace to her. He reveals to this woman, for the first time, his claim that he is the Messiah. He chose that woman. And then he said to her, you can have salvation. Just so gracious. I know who you are. I know what you've done. I'm the Messiah. You can be free. Take the gift. And then he ends the conversation by saying, now, go and stop sinning. Then one day, Jesus is doing what Jesus does, and some religious leaders, they bring what the scriptures call a woman caught in the act of adultery and throw her at the feet of Jesus. Awkward. Right? Like this is present tense. This wasn't yesterday she was committing adultery. She was caught in the very act. I don't need to say anymore, do I? Do you understand the scene? Okay. And they throw her at the feet of Jesus, and it's a test. And they say to Jesus, what do we do with her? Because they know what Jesus knows, that the law, the truth is that she is to be killed for her sin. You know what Jesus says to everybody there? You know what? You're right. She deserves to die. Let's kill her. Let's just do it. Let's just impose truth on her. Let's kill her. Here's how we're going to do it. Everybody pick up a rock. Everybody get a stone. And we're going to throw rocks at her to kill her. Now, if there's anybody here who's never done anything wrong, if there's anybody here who's never messed up, never sinned, then you're going to start. And we'll all follow your lead. Okay? Ready? Go. And they all drop their stones and they walk away. And then Jesus, in fullness of grace and truth, says two amazing things to this woman. He says, hey, where are those who have accused you of being who you are? They're not here, Lord. He says, I know. And I don't condemn you either. I know who you are. I know what you've done. I don't condemn you. Full of grace. And then he ends the conversation by saying, now leave here and go stop sinning. Truth. And then one day, Jesus is nailed to a cross in between two criminals who 100% deserve to die. And one of those criminals at some point in the day looks over at Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom. This 8-word, 12-word statement of faith. You're the Lord. You have a kingdom. When you get there, could you just please remember me? And Jesus, in this, I think, let me just be honest, unfair statement. I mean, this dude had never been to church. He'd never followed Jesus. He wasn't in the room with the guys. He hadn't done nothing but be a criminal. You know what Jesus says to him? Sure. When you die, when you close your eyes here, you're going to open them in my presence in a place called paradise. How unfair, because just Just not too long ago, another young man with a bunch of money came to Jesus and says, hey, I would like to go to heaven, to go to paradise when it's all said and done. And Jesus said to him, sure, sell everything you own and give it away. And here's Jesus telling a condemned criminal who deserved to die, yeah, come with me. It's so messy. It's so awkward. This tension between this grace and this truth that Jesus offers all of his people. And I think you can't resolve it. You shouldn't try to. Jesus was perfectly comfortable loving everyone in his life with a fullness of truth and a fullness of grace. He was perfectly comfortable saying, your sin is killing you. Stop it. And in the same moment saying, even though your sin's killing you, I'm going to cover it. Jesus was very comfortable calling sin, sin, and then saying, I'm going to pay for it. Jesus was perfectly okay with calling sin what it was and then dying for sinners. Aren't you glad? You should be. Because if Jesus was just 100% truth, and we all started getting what we deserved, maybe not you, but I know most of you. You start getting what you deserve, you're in big trouble. But Jesus wasn't just truth. He was also grace. And he would say, look, I know who you are and I know what you've done, but I love you. And I love you so much, I'm going to pay for what you've done so you don't have to. That's how Jesus loved people. And if Jesus could look you in the eye today, I think he would say something like this to you. I know who you are and I know what you've done, and your sin is destroying you. But I love you, and I've already paid the price for it. And even if you leave this conversation and you go sin again, I'm still going to love you. Worship leaders, why don't you come on up and I'll be done. I think Jesus would look at you and he would look at me and he would just call our sin what it is, sin, destructive, painful. He would expose it and then he would refuse to condemn us. He would love us. He would cover that sin. Now, as his followers, as Jesus' followers, we don't get the right to choose between one or the other. You just don't. You don't get the right to just choose truth and ignore grace, or to just choose grace and abandon truth. You have to have both because you're a Jesus follower. And let me just say it like this. I read this a couple weeks ago and it just floored me. We cannot let go of truth because sin has consequences. And God doesn't want us to have to deal with those consequences. The truth is, the consequences, the price is too high for us to pay. It will destroy us. That's the truth. So we can't let go of the truth. We can't ever let go of the truth that sin has consequences. But we also can't let go of grace because we're already dealing with the consequences. We already feel that pain. And grace, it's the only way home. You can't choose one or the other. You have to get comfortable with that tension. You have to get comfortable with truth exposing sin and grace covering it up. And as Jesus followers, here's our bottom line for the day. As Jesus followers, we are at our best. We are the best version of ourselves when we embrace both grace and truth and refuse to let go of either one. I'm going to refuse in my life, in the people in my life, I'm going to refuse to just give them truth without grace. I'm going to refuse to just pour out grace without truth. We have to have, we have to be, we have to give both. That's the model our Savior showed us. The way Jesus loved people was full of grace and full of truth. And then Paul came along and he gave us the specifics. Here's what Paul said. Love is patient, and love is kind, and love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love never demands its own way. Love is not irritable, and love keeps no record of being wronged. Love does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices every time the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Love is always hopeful. Love always believes the best. And love endures through every circumstance. Can you imagine Jesus' follower if we got that right? Let's pray. Jesus, show us the way. Teach us to love. I examine my own life, and while I'm thankful for the truth that you've provided, that truth exposes so many flaws and weaknesses and consequences and prices I can't pay. So I'm thankful for that truth, but I'm also so, so grateful for your grace, which has already covered it up and paid the price and given me all that I need. May we love like you love.